Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now, I am not reintroducing the idea of purgatory, but on the other hand, I do believe the baby was thrown out with the bathwater. With that came a belief, when you die, you're instantaneously and magically made perfect.
The soul of someone who dies immediately goes into eternity. There is no place where you make up for your sins. There is no purgatory. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The local church.
Hold on! Hold on!
Oh, for humanity!
Film at 11.
Breaking news! Breaking news! This is Wretched Radio. Who said we can't talk about politics, too? Well, I guess you'll be the judge of that. Megan Basham, author of Shepherds for Sale. You can see her work at Daily Wire. She has been a very strong conservative voice on, well, pretty much everything. But Megan, my appreciation for her is because she is theologically stout, but she is very aware of what is going on in political land. So, Megan, you're gracious enough to spend more time with us today, which, quite honestly, is, do you owe us money or something? Why are you doing this? Why did you possibly say that you would do more Wretched Radio with us? Megan, we want to talk, we wanted to a degree talk politics today. But again, I'll tip my cards only in as much as it helps me to be a better churchman or to be a better theologian. You've been watching, no doubt, you're friends with all of these people. Mm-hmm. There has been just a ballyhoo of some sort. Tucker Carlson, who's he's a very interesting character. Ben Shapiro, whip smart. Megyn Kelly, her voice is getting louder. But they all seem to be kind of disagreeing on some stuff these days. Let's start with Israel. What is the issue regarding Israel and the Jewish people that appears to be causing a bit of a fracturing amongst those talking heads?
Yeah, and this is where the theological has very much met the political, and I don't think you can separate those things out. And, you know, so part of what we are seeing is, you know, those Christians, those evangelicals, including in political leadership, people like Ted Cruz, Mike Huckabee, who have long had a political commitment to Israel, but also have something of a theological commitment to Israel. They believe in God will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. And we can debate about dispensational theology, but this is where a lot of them are. And so they take a position, both politically and theologically, that it is in the United States' interests to support Israel. On the other side, you have those, including people at my own company. You mentioned Tucker Carlson, also Matt Walsh, who works for us at the Daily Wire. He's actually kind of on the opposite side of Ben, and we're very open about that as a company. You will see our, you know, most popular hosts and podcast personalities debate it, but he doesn't have that theological commitment. So politically, he would say, I am not interested in supporting Israel beyond what is in the United States' interest. If it benefits us, I am interested in supporting Israel. If it doesn't benefit us, then I am not interested in supporting Israel. So there's no theological commitment there. And so I think that is the really deep debate that you're having that is the legitimate debate. The illegitimate debate is when you bring back in those people like Nick Fuentes, who are just anti-Semites. So they truly do hate the Jewish people. They hate Israel. They are conspiracy theorists of the highest order.
You know what, Megan, I'm sorry. I want to keep going with these characters. You say that, and I'm mystified. I'm mystified. What this group of, look, there's racism everywhere. Every nation has a different, and it doesn't even involve skin color per se. Mm-hmm. What is it about that? Why, like a guy like Nick, what does he say? Like, what is his issue with the Jewish people? Why would you hate an entire group of people? What is it about them?
I mean, that's the age-old question, right? You look back through history and we've been asking that about the Jews for thousands of years. Why are they always targeted? And so for me, biblically, I do think that, yes, there is something to the idea that as God's people from the Old Testament, they are continually targeted. And I have to look at that and go, Lord, the only thing that makes sense to me is that they are targeted because of their association with you. I can't make sense of it otherwise. But beyond that, I mean, I think that these are our historical scapegoats, Jewish people, right? And part of that—
unless this is somehow a part of God's end time plan,
I think that people are operating at a different level because they're not operating on a theological level. They're not considering eschatology. They're not considering Romans 9, 10, and 11. They just don't like them. And here, this is my contribution. I think they don't like them because God has actually made them a little better in many ways, specifically their ability to find themselves totally dispersed and yet thrive. It doesn't take but a generation and they just make it work and have, they're successful. I tend to think that Jewish people just are smarter than we goyim in a lot of different ways. And I think there's resentment toward their ability to be successful.
Yeah. Oh, I absolutely think that's happening. Okay. And that was actually the next thing I was going to say is that I also think there's a simple politics of envy here. We saw the critical race theorists, the Marxists play on that. I think you have your Nick Fuentes is playing on that same sort of grievance, which again is complicated and difficult because there are reasons for young white men in particular right now to have some gripes. And so it's really difficult to separate out, okay, these are legitimate political interests to those who are playing on those legitimate political gripes in illegitimate, sinful ways. And so I think that is part of the debate we're seeing. And then on a broader political landscape, the problem that we have with Israel is it has become the locus of the debate over America first. And the argument that you would have from people like a Tucker Carlson or a Matt Walsh is that they want to put America's interests first. They don't want us to get involved in any more foreign entanglements where they don't think it benefits the U.S. populace. That, I think, is a legitimate debate to have.
So there, you've got Matt Walsh, Tucker Carlson. Now, you wouldn't say that either of those fellows is anti-Semitic, would you?
No, I wouldn't.
Okay, so that's not the divide with Ben Shapiro and Tucker and Matt, even though they're on the same team at Daily Wire. It's really about that zip code called Israel and what's happening there politically. Now, I have read that Matt is not willing to condemn, to speak strongly against that segment that we were talking about last time, and that is those people that are anti-Semitic, because we need them on the political right for the sake of their vote. Is that a correct understanding of where Matt is at right now?
I don't, you know, I don't want to speak for him, and I don't think he would put it quite that way. So what he has argued is that, and I think this is true to some degree, and so this is where it gets complicated, because you go, there are truth in these positions, and we have to figure out not just what is true, but what is a moral and righteous stand to take. So the debate that's being had is, if there are this many young men following a Nick Fuentes and an Andrew Tate, if it's really, like, I have heard as many as, you know, 30%, 40% of young white male conservatives are influenced by these type of media personalities, do we just throw them all out? Do we just say, you're gross anti-Semites and we want you out of the party and we don't want your vote? That obviously, if that happens, you don't win elections. So we can see that with the election of Donald Trump, that young men turned out in a very strong way, including young minority men. And so if you throw out their vote, you're not going to win. So I think that someone like a Matt Walsh would say, it's not a question of whether or not we allow anti-Semitism into the conservative movement. We shouldn't. The question is, do we assume that every young man who is attracted to a Andrew Tate or a Nick Fuentes is an irredeemable anti-Semite who we should just distance
from? Now you're starting to get, for me, closer to evangelicals and how we're supposed to speak about the issue, because politics is important to a degree, but being morally consistent to me is far more of a priority. Well, I mean, if somebody is promoting genuine anti-Semitism, they're genuinely believing Adolf Hitler was a cool dude, shouldn't we be saying, to use your word, at the very least, that is gross? Shouldn't we be saying that?
Yes, absolutely. So the question is, do we say it to, I think it's a question of how do we say it? We say Nick Fuentes is beyond the pale. We can hear out his ideas. We can try to suss out why are people being attracted to those ideas. But what we cannot do is say that he is a formal, legitimate part of the conservative movement. That's one. What do we do with his followers is a separate question. Do we try to appeal to their better angels? Do we try to disciple them?
Yeah. How do we win them to right. move their thinking from something so extreme and abiblical to something that is right?
But I also want to drill down on something that I think is a problem coming from the other side, and that is the labeling of anti-Semitic anyone like a Walsh who questions should we support Israel or should we not support Israel? Is it in our interest? Yeah. And so that is the other side of the coin, is you have accusations of anti-Semitism coming at people who I do not for a minute believe are anti-Semitic. I think they just have a different political philosophy of how we do foreign policy.
But it's tricky. We saw that, I think, in the Tucker Carlson, Ted Cruz interview. We're talking past each other about what is the Christian attitude about Israel, because it does get into theology and some rather challenging theology, which is, of course, eschatology. And so we're going to see a difference of takes on the subject, but we're trying to understand the political lines here, who's against whom for what reason, so that ultimately the church can speak into this situation. So moral to this particular story and chapter is, we need to be talking about eschatology. We need to be teaching about Israel. But when we return with our very special guest, Megan Basham, you're going to have to educate me, because I just don't get it. The Candace Owen and Jesus is King business with Megan Basham next on Wretched Radio.
You know that moment at 3 a.m. when you can't sleep, everything is quiet, and you're alone with the truth about who you really are versus who everyone thinks you are? Your wife trusts you. Your kids look up to you. The guys at church think you've got it all together, but you know better. You know the secret battles, the deleted history, the promises you keep breaking to yourself and to God. Here's what took me way too long to figure out. You can't fix a spiritual problem with human solutions. Accountability software won't change your heart. White knuckling it through another week won't either. And Todd Friel is getting to the heart of this issue with his resource, Play the Man. It doesn't give you another list of rules. It shows you how Christ actually changes men from the inside out. How he replaces the wanting, not just the doing. The man your family deserves, that guy is possible, but not through your own strength. It's going to be through the strength of Christ working through you. Play the Man. It's available now as an ebook, an audiobook, and a video series only at fortisplus.org, because real men know when they need real help.
Is it possible a Christian university can actually be ranked high when it comes to preparing students for the real world? Hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. Courses, diplomas, degrees, they can be achieved online or, of course, on their beautiful campus in Southern California. Would you like to learn more about the Masters University to prepare you or your child for the future? I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
You know what's crazy? You've got more computing power in your pocket right now than NASA used to send people to the moon. But most of us, well, we're using it to watch cat videos or argue with strangers online. But what if I told you there's a better way? The Fortis Plus app. I'm talking hundreds of hours of biblical content that'll actually make you smarter and more equipped for the battles you're facing every day. Not battles with other people, battles in your life. Dr. John Crotch breaks down theology you can actually use with Integrated. And Pastor Brad Bigney, he's helping your marriage thrive instead of just survive. Dr. Adam Tyson speaks truth into the hearts of young men, all on your phone and all for free. So while the world's feeding you garbage, you can be feeding your soul with solid biblical truth. Look, you're going to scroll through something today anyway. Why not make it something that actually strengthens your faith? Download the Fortis Plus app right now, wherever it is you download your apps from. It's free, it's powerful, and it's exactly what you need in this upside down world. Fortis Plus at fortisplus.org.
Know your church fathers. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John and the Bishop of Smyrna. He was a staunch defender of orthodoxy, combating the Gnostic heresies. Before his death as a martyr, Polycarp proclaimed, 86 years I have served Christ, and he has done me no evil. How could I curse my king who saved me? This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Jesus is king. Christ is king. Is there a difference? This is Wretched Radio. Megan Basham, this would be another wonder of the world. It is a total mystery. She has volunteered to stay with us on Wretched Radio for another chat about what is going on in the political community, but we want to see the connection to the Christian community and how the church should be parsing this, how the church should be going about the business of seeing what's happening out there. Why are these guys fighting? What are the issues? So that we can enter the conversation. Are you kidding? We're talking about Israel here. Who better equipped to talk about it than, you know, Christians who have been grafted in? Megan, please explain to me, what is the big explosion on the internet about Jesus is king versus Christ is king? What is, I hear those two terms and I go, sounds great, but apparently it's not.
Right. And that's the difficult part of it, because Christ is king. Absolutely. We affirm that. And yet that particular slogan started to be used. I know I interviewed John MacArthur about it before he fell ill. So it must have been at least a couple of years ago when I started noticing that slogan being used by people who didn't mean by it, Christ is king. What they meant by it is typically, I don't like Jews.
Okay, so, because they don't believe in Jesus. Is that the connection
right,
here?
And because, you know, they would say because the Jews killed Christ.
And is it also that they believe that Jews should submit to Jesus Christ? Is that a part of it?
No, because here's the thing. When you have seen it used by these people, it is not evangelistic. It's not saying come to Christ. It's almost a way of saying you're not welcome here. So you're not welcome as part of our political coalition. You're not welcome as part of our nation. So they started, and I would call it a blasphemous slogan, because they're using something that is true and that is meant to honor Christ in order to use it in sinful, unrighteous ways.
Okay, so
in
that's,
order to
that's
attack
Christ
people.
Is king, but right. Can I use interchange Jesus is king? Does that have the same baggage?
It doesn't. And, you know, same thing with Christ is Lord. For some reason, Christ is King became the slogan of the Nick Fuentes, Candace Owens kind of movement. And so, you know, I could tell you, we saw Candace sort of throwing Christ is King at, I'll say, Jewish podcasters as her way of kind of trying to insult them or trying to say, I'm different than you because I'm a Christian and you're not. And so in a way, it became a political slogan, Christ is King. And I think that is where we started to have the problem, because even though every Christian can, yes, absolutely affirm Christ is King, when you use it to send a different message than Christ is King, then it becomes blasphemous.
That phrase, Christ is King, and that message, are the people who have used that in the manner that you're describing, mm-hmm. is that a part of the Christian nationalism movement?
So these are complex questions. And yes, it is. So there's a part of the Christian nationalist movement that I, you know, throwing back to my SNL days, is neither Christian nor nationalist. Discuss. But what essentially they do is they use this as part of the Christian nationalist movement. But the Christian nationalist movement itself is, it's a complicated subject, because one, you have a legacy media that will just throw it at anybody who wants to represent their Christian morality.
The semantic range makes it impossible. But for our use, the people who would be more along the lines of, I don't know, would like a Christian prince, or would like it to be labeled a Christian nation where Christian values are disseminated throughout the land. So really what we would say is a Christian nationalism, not just you like the country and you say the Pledge of Allegiance with your hand on your heart. Now, that's the media does that. Is the Christ the King slogan a part of the more right version of Christian nationalism?
Yes, it is. It absolutely is. But I'll be honest, Todd, there are some people who use it not in the same way that a Candace Owens uses it. And it's like Christian nationalism in that way.
I think it becomes difficult to parse out. Yeah, it does. Because I think that they would say that's more of a sovereignty slogan.
Right.
Christ is king. Therefore, nation should be in surrender to Jesus Christ as king. All right. This is
the Kuiperian idea. Yes. So some people just mean every square inch when they say it.
Sure. Sure. Okay. So here's what I'm getting from all of this. There's a reason that there is so much fracturing. It's because, first of all, definitions, the understanding of what these words even mean, mm-hmm. how they're being used by which people, with which eschatology, with which attitude toward the difference between the land of Israel, the Jewish people, church and state. There's a reason for the confusion. It's just, it's kind of a mess.
It is. And part of what's, I actually feel a little bit like Switzerland because, you know, as a reporter, I talk to some of those who are self-identified Christian nationalists who would tell you, we don't think that we can easily return to constitutional norms because we are so far from those. It would take things that our public today would consider revolutionary to get back to our constitutional norms. But I'm also friends with those who and interview and use as sources those who are diametrically opposed to the name Christian nationalism and to the enumerated goals of the Christian nationalist movement. And so I can sit here and say, as a conservative reporter, you do have two groups that are very much, in my view, talking past each other. So on the one hand, you have those Christian nationalists who I don't take that title because to me, that is just the constitutional norms on which the nation was founded. So to say that you are a Christian nationalist to me would be to say I'm a constitutionalist. But on the other hand, you have those who are arguing that we are so far from the people that the Constitution was written for. We are not that moral, religious people that John Adams envisioned being governed by this set of principles that we cannot easily return to it. So what you're having, I think, are very big and existential and necessary debates on the right.
Good stuff. Yeah. Go ahead.
But a key part of that also is, and again, I keep coming back to this because I think it's important. The fracturing on the right is often, it comes down to impugning motives that I don't always think necessarily need to be impugned. Like on the one hand, you have people saying, well, if you're pro-Israel, you're probably getting paid or you're a Mossad agent. So these are just, you know, ridiculous accusations flying from one direction. And then on the other side, if you are not necessarily just as a political matter saying, I don't think we need to be that interested in what happens in Israel, you have accusations of being an anti-Semite. There are real anti-Semites. So that's what makes this a complicated conversation. And then one final point is that I do see the point of view of those, let's say the Walshian conservative side, where they say the problem wasn't that there's no anti-Semitism on the right or that there aren't, you know, some ugly things under some rocks that if you turn them over, you're going to find them. You're going to find a Nick Fuentes if you turn over a lot of rocks. The problem is there is a difference in level and in influence versus what we see on the left. So if we see on the left, Charlie Kirk getting assassinated, we see assassination attempts of Donald Trump. We see the Antifa protests and riots. We see things like the left celebrating Charlie Kirk's death and the Attorney General of Virginia saying that he would like to see Republicans murdered and their children murdered. So that's on one side. And then we see people like Walsh saying, yes, we have some nasty stuff under rocks on the right, but do we have to take the media bait that the minute they want to bring up Nick Fuentes, and in this case, it was Tucker Carlson. So let's be clear, it wasn't the left that brought out Nick Fuentes, it was Tucker Carlson. But do we have to run to that and make that the story, say, right before an election, which is what happened? So right before those elections.
Yeah, that's pretty fascinating
so
to me.
This because, is the debate.
Yeah, because that anti-Semitism thing, that is pretty nasty business, right, if you don't mind me saying so. Now, I got to ask you though, Megan, on a personal level, you called yourself Switzerland. How does it feel to be in the soft middle? How do you like that?
It's a new position.
Are you
going to
start reading Christianity Today? Is that where you're at now with this new middle Megan Basham?
I know. I'm suddenly third way, I guess. But no, I'm not. But what I'm saying is that I do feel that we are in a bit of a civil cold war on the right. And part of the problem is the assumption of motives all around.
Yeah. Do you think that this is a that MAGA is fracturing because of this debate?
Yes, I do think MAGA is fracturing. And I think that is a significant problem. And I think MAGA is probably going to continue to fracture until we see some real economic wins on the board. And by the way, that goes back to that question of young men. I think if we create an economy and a social structure in which young men in particular are thriving, are, you know, building good careers, are getting married, are able to buy houses, a lot of the attraction to someone like a Nick Fuentes and the politics of envy, we don't like Jewish people because they tend to be financially successful, that goes away. So I think that, you know, a lot of this could be fixed by the Trump administration putting some big economic wins on the board.
Yeah, and I got to toss this in, and I think you would affirm it. We've got to be sharing the gospel more.
Yes.
So that these people get saved so that they're thinking becomes more in alignment with the Bible. Megan Basham, super grateful for you. You have paid your fine, whatever it is that has caused you to stay with us for so long. Really grateful. I'm glad you're doing well. Please stay in the game, stay biblical, stay strong. We're grateful for you, Megan Basham.
Thank you. Grateful for you, Todd.
This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. Now, the leader of the People's Party of Canada, Maxime Bernier, is in mincing words about the country's abortion policy, calling it disgusting that Canada has no law banning late-term abortions. Canada has zero abortion restrictions, meaning that it's openly allowing abortion up to birth. The Maine Supreme Court is reviewing what might be one of the most extreme religious freedom cases yet, a custody order giving a father veto power over whether a mother can take their daughter to church or even read her the Bible. Emily Bickford's fitness as a parent hasn't been disputed, but a court has given full control of their 12-year-old's religious upbringing to the father after he claimed Calvary Chapel of Portland's sermons about the rapture caused the girl to have panic attacks. An attorney for Liberty Counsel noted the order's breadth is breathtaking. It prohibits contact with the Bible, religious literature, and religious philosophy. The father's expert witness on cults had no actual credentials, but apparently that was sufficient to strip a fit mother of her First Amendment rights. Speaking of exploiting the system, a male German police officer is facing fraud charges after legally changing his identity to female to jump 43 places up a promotion list. The man went from Peter to Maria last May, thanks to Germany's Self-Determination Act, which allows anyone to change their gender with simple paperwork and zero evidence. The move could have significantly increased his salary, but his employer filed charges just 6 days later after colleagues reported he explicitly stated that he was gaming the system. His lawyer insists his remarks were ironic, though the man has signaled he plans to switch back to male before his wedding to a woman. Michigan's Department of Education just approved new health standards requiring 11-year-olds to learn about gender identity, gender expression, and sexual orientation as district components of identity. Meta buried its own research showing casual evidence that Facebook and Instagram harm mental health, according to unredacted court filings. The company's 2020 Project Mercury found that people who stopped using their platforms for just 1 week reported lower depression, anxiety, and loneliness. The House has passed a resolution condemning socialism, but here's the kicker. 96 Democrats voted against it. And as you may have heard, Representative Marjorie Taylor Greene has announced that she's resigning from Congress in early January following a public falling out with President Trump, who withdrew his endorsement earlier this month after calling her a ranting lunatic. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content, both of which you could do at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Important dates in Christian history. 716 AD. Boniface, the apostle of Germany, sets out as a missionary to bring the gospel to pagan lands. As Islam decimated the church in North Africa and the Middle East, Christianity found shelter and thrived in Europe. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It could be worse. You could be getting pelted with corn.
This is Wretched Radio. You're going to say to yourself, self, oh no. Do we have to endure a year and ask from the talk show host? Hey, before you whinge, you could be getting pelted with corn. What am I talking about? Well, it's that time of year when we would like to encourage you to consider supporting this here Fortis Institute ministry, because we have a year-end match campaign going on, and it's super important that people, if they are able and they're already giving to their local church, can support us with the year-end gift. We plan on just kicking it in 2026, 2025. Massively great year here. We want to reach even more next year. We're going to go, I don't care how we have to get there, we'll just get there if we can, to 12 university campuses to preach the gospel, to preach that Jesus is king. Apparently we can't say Christ is king anymore.
Nope.
But Jesus is, I'm not going to be constrained by that sort of silliness that's going on in social media. That's our proclamation in 2026 to the university campuses, which I think is a distinctive. We are going to engage students on the issues, but we are going to make sure that we leave the name of Jesus Christ ringing in their ears before we depart. If you would like to be a part of our effort to invade those campuses, plus just keep growing with the Lord's permission, with the Lord's ordaining. If he sovereignly wills it, we'll keep working hard. And if he blesses it, we just want to reach more and more people with great news. Would you consider supporting us now by visiting fortisinstitute.org/donate, fortisinstitute.org/donate. Now, if that was insufferable for you, you could be getting hit in the eye with corn. That's what a pastor did. These stunts, these gimmicks, these, you know, these guys that are showmen, they need props. Hey, if you want to be a preacher, put down the props, put down the gimmicks, open up the word, exposit it, make it look and sound as interesting as it actually is. This shouldn't be that hard. You've got the best subject in the world to talk about. And yet these preachers, they've got to turn it into show business, baby, by bringing out the props. This isn't the first time a church has made this sort of offer. It's the 90-day tithe challenge. That's right. You give to God, and if he doesn't give you back, then we'll give you your money back. I think there was a church that did that a few years ago, and now people are suing the church because it didn't quite turn out the way that it was promised. So this dude, with his 90-day tithe challenge, trying to make it sound like, hey, it's not about the amount you give. He brought a wheelbarrow of corn, like feed corn, out with a big shovel, and he scoops it into the feed, and he throws it out over the audience. See, shaken together and stirred down, and God is going to give you back a harvest or something like that. Why do they do that with money? Why don't they do that with something else? Hey, we're going to have the 90-day lust challenge. Don't look at pornography for 90 days and bang on that subject for a while. No, we don't do that. Instead, we just really are emphatic about you got to give a lot of money. It's the overflow life. Puny, paltry, pathetic money. It's not irrelevant, but it ain't nothing compared to the stuff that Jesus actually offers to us. Okay, let's just think about pornography for a second. You're a man, and you don't. You're one of the few. I'm telling you, most men are, I hate to say it, but most men are looking at pornography these days, like that politician that was on the airplane scrolling through. Dude, really? You're that hooked, you can't even wait until you get to your destination to scroll through your dirty picture feed? Yikes. It is easily, this is my opinion, 90% of American males are looking at it. One form or another,
5%. Now, let's just say you're one of the men who doesn't. Describe that feeling. Describe that feeling of never having to worry about being busted. Ah, it's a good feeling. Describe that feeling that when your wife grabs your phone, you don't go, give me that. You don't worry about it because there ain't nothing there to see. Show's over. Move on, everybody. There's nothing to see there. How's about you don't have to worry about your children thinking that their daddy is a dirty old man? Ah, it feels good. That's worth way more than money. I mean, I get it. It's a necessity. We need money. Unless, of course, Elon Musk is right and we won't be needing money in the future. The point is, it's just not. It's not the significant stuff. It's not the abundant stuff. It's not the profound and eternal stuff. So these slingers of corn with promises that God will give you money back, you can choose how blessed you want to be. That's just a lie. First of all, blessing. Yeah, is money a blessing? Yeah, it's a small blessing. I know it's needed. But not compared to the big stuff. Quote, get ready for here. This, Jimmy, if you can translate this, you're a better man than I.
Okay.
You ready? It's not the dollar amount that matters.
Okay. It's not how much money you have that matters.
Except for the fact that he brought a big shovel with corn. The more you give, the more you get back. I'm just saying. It's not about the dollar amount that matters. It's what the dollar amount means to you that actually matters. Because it's never equal gifts, it's equal sacrifice. And then do you speak this language of the prosperity huckster?
I'm sorry.
I don't even know what that means. What is he talking about? Quote, you don't give just a spoonful, you give shovelfuls. I think it's shovels full, if I'm not mistaken. And Jesus says to measure that you give, the measure that you give, it will be measured back to you, good measure. Alrighty then. And if you're not satisfied, we'll give you your money back. So count your blessings. We didn't hurl corn at you. If you can support us, we'd be super grateful. It's an important time of year for us. We have got such big plans for next year that we're super excited about. Very, very excited about. I'm not supposed to tell you. For instance, even later today, we're talking to Turning Point USA to go to campuses. And we've got, I think, 5 different programs, if you will, that we're willing to bring to campuses. And by the way, if you're a campus and you got a campus ministry going on and you bring the kids together, we would love to be invited. Not that we want to, you know, invite ourselves. No, we don't. Yeah, we do, actually. So if you'd like us to come, we're going to talk about one of whatever it is that you choose. One will be called Rethink Christianity, where we'd show why the deconstruction that is all the rage isn't deconstruction of the Christian faith. We proclaim the gospel. We do Q&A. We also will go in early to do evangelism training to your leaders. And interestingly enough, if the universities are any indication that we went to in the fall, in Georgia and in Oklahoma, the kids have a lot of evangelism questions. That's awesome, isn't it? They want to know, how do I do this thing? And so we want to bring those answers to them. Jason Lyle is willing to go talk about evolution and the climate change myth. Brad Bigney, Christianity, It's Not What You Think It Is. That would be awesome. And Greg Gifford, The Myth of Mental Illness, which, by the way, I think that's the eighth episode. It's not a podcast. It's actually a video. That's available at fortisplus.org. It's free. And I think that it dropped yesterday. Should have all 8. We've got 2 more to go. So there'll be 10 in that series. Then you can get all of that plus the study guide for free. That's the stuff that we want to do on the university campuses. And I really do think that it is encouraging that students want to know how to share their faith because they want their family and they want their campuses to be saved. Which brings us to an article from the Christian Post, Why You Can't Debate Unbelievers into the Kingdom of God. You can't. You can't get it done. And I love this article because for it forces us to all ask the question, why am I sharing my faith? What am I doing this for? Am I simply in cage stage and I'm waiting to just, I'm going to show you guys what's ho-ho-ho-ho-ho. I know that feeling. Or do we go with a different motive? Do we open up our mouths, say, I don't know when an opportune time would be, like Thanksgiving? Might be an opportune time to be able to do this with the relatives that you don't get to see very much. How do you share the gospel? The kids want to know. We want to go. If you'd support us, FortasInstitute.org/donate. We'd be mega grateful. Didn't say mega. Mega grateful. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Oh, you know the feeling. Every morning you wake up and you wonder, how am I going to navigate this weird, crazy, upside down world with biblical wisdom? We should have that thought every day. And that's exactly why Fortis Institute exists. We're your daily partner in standing firm in biblical truth. From our podcasts with Dr. John Krotz to Pastor Brad Bigney to Libby Glosson, Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. Greg Gifford, and others, we're bringing together voices you can trust. But this doesn't happen by accident. When you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just giving money, you're discipling young men struggling with pornography. You're equipping pastors in small rural churches. You're preaching the gospel to students who desperately need to hear it. And by the way, make sure that you grab the Fortis Plus app. It's free for everybody and it's packed with hundreds of hours of content right now, with more being added daily. Because we believe biblical truths should be accessible to everyone. That's why we need you to help push this to the globe. Our work is nowhere near finished. Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you actually felt something without fear, without shame, without immediately wanting to numb it? If you're living on autopilot, you're not alone. Millions are told the same thing. It's just a chemical imbalance. Hey, take this, you'll be fine. But you're not fine. You're numb. Here's the truth the world doesn't tell you. Your emotions, they're not the enemy, but they also shouldn't be your master either. Dr. Greg Gifford gets that, and his new series, Life Without the Numb, is available right now at FortisPlus.org. It's a free 10-week series that shows how God's Word speaks into anxiety, depression, and emotional chaos, and it does so with clarity you've never heard before. New episodes every Monday, absolutely free at FortisPlus.org. This isn't about ignoring struggles. It's about transformation from the inside out. Life Without the Numb. Watch at FortisPlus.org. Stop surviving and start living. You know as well as I do, college campuses are battlegrounds. They always have been. Ideas clash, worldviews compete, and somewhere in the middle, students are trying to figure out what's actually true. This year, Fortis Institute showed up. 3 campus visits where we share the gospel and equip students to think clearly. Also, 300,000 Play the Man booklets put directly into the hands of students, giving them tools to push back against the lies they're hearing in classrooms. And look, it's working. Students are waking up. They're asking questions. They're realizing there's another way to think about masculinity, about their faith, and about truth itself. But 3 campuses aren't enough. Next year, we're planning to visit 12 campuses. And also, Todd's new book, Go Serve Your King, releases with HarperCollins next year as well. And here's the opportunity you have right now. Every gift you give through the end of the year is matched. Dollar for dollar match, up to $500,000. Your donation literally doubles. FortisInstitute.org. Give now and watch your gift double today.
An apostle is a messenger sent from God. The apostles were granted power and authority to establish the New Testament church. There are no apostles living today, but just as the early church dedicated themselves to the apostles' teachings, so we dedicate ourselves to their teachings, which have been recorded in the New Testament. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Okay, coach, put me in the game. Put me in the game. This is Wretched Radio. What should I be doing differently, coach?
I didn't say you did.
Yes, you did. Told me I just did it wrong. I didn't throw corn at anybody. That's a pretty good accomplishment.
Actually, it is.
All right, go ahead. How are you coaching me to do it better next time?
No, I just said.
No, it's okay. I'm not a proverbial fool. I'll take your input, coach.
It sounds
happily.
Like
it. Happily.
Okay.
Smite me. It's a blessing.
I just said to remind people, because there are some things when you talk about the year end match that we've got planned for next year that you can't talk about just yet. And I said, remind folks that you said the same thing last year,
mm-hmm.
but what they were able to help us do was close our warehouse.
That was a big deal.
That was a huge deal.
I'm still so pumped about that. Yeah. You have, it's just, that's, we just delight in that, that we're able to say, go there. It's all free. Just received a note from, it was funny, somebody just sent an email saying, hey, watching the Herman Hu thing, which is free. We used to sell that, but now we give it away. And the guy asked, do you know anybody who has a very simple presentation on the understanding of the Greek language?
Oh, I know.
It's not Greek. I think that's only 8 lessons long. The only thing that you are encouraged to memorize is the Greek language. You got to know the Greek alphabet, because otherwise you've got to have everything put into English, and it doesn't quite work out well when it comes to vowels. And so we ask you to memorize the basic alphabet of the Greek language, but otherwise it just teaches, here's how the language works. And unless you've studied a foreign language, specifically more of a Latin language, you're probably not familiar with the way the Greek language is structured. It'll be pretty new to you, unless you took a really exceptional English class. But the way that the Latin language and the Greek language are constructed, it's just different than the English language, which is kind of a dog's breakfast, frankly. It's much more regimented. There's a lot of rules, and the endings are a big deal. What gets attached to the beginning of a word and what gets put on the end, probably especially, makes a huge difference. They just do language differently. So if you'd like to understand the Greek language so you can read your Bible better, so you can use concordances, you can use a thesaurus, then you will find It's Not Greek to Me available for free at fortisplus.org. Why? Because that is one of the things that we were able to accomplish that last year I was told you that I couldn't tell you about. So now I'm telling you about it so that Jimmy will be happy with me.
Thank you, Ken.
You're welcome. By the way, how did I, Coach, how did I do with my political interview with Megan Basham?
Oh, that was good. That was really good. That was really good.
It wasn't very political.
No. That's why it was good.
I'm sorry. Politics is downstream. The church is where it's at, Daddy-O.
Yeah.
And when I see what's happening right now in these conservative circles, I immediately go, there's an opportunity for the church. We should be able to speak into these things. It's just that so many of these things are kind of new issues for us. If you went back and listened to Christian talk radio, if there was any back in, say, the 80s, I'll bet the articulation of the life movement was pretty lame. It just was probably stammering and, hey, it's a baby and that's all there is to it. But over the years, we got better at the issue and defending it because of great work from guys like Scott Klusendorf, Greg Kokel, Stand to Reason, these pro-life ministries that have helped us to articulate our position. We've gotten good at it. Well, these are new issues. I know we probably talked about it a little bit, but what do we do with Israel? What do we do with Israel? It's not as simple as the Lord will bless the nation that blesses Israel. I believe that is true, but it gets complicated because we're talking in the context of the actual text, Old Testament Jewish people who were at least attempting to some degree to be a Jewish people. Well, that's not exactly what you have in Israel right now. Where you've got a government that is not pro-life, for instance. They make decisions. I can't imagine that you would agree with every single decision any government makes. So how do we kind of put all of that together? And right now we're seeing that debate, and it's a little bit messy right now. I remember the interview with Tucker Carlson and Ted Cruz. It's like, oh boy, we need to get better at this. We just need to get better. So now's the time to start studying up and articulating these issues. And one of these days, Jimmy, I'm telling you, when I was talking with Megan, I don't know if it was this program or the last program, about that zone of male leadership On one hand, you've got, no, you don't actually lead. All you do is submit and serve. Mm. And that's leadership. Well, no, it's not. And then you can get tagged on it instantly. But aren't you supposed to be a servant leader? Yeah. But it's also got the word leader in there. So it doesn't mean a forsaking of the helm. It just means that we are servant people. We are wanting others. We want to put them before ourselves. But that doesn't mean that you don't stand up in front and say, this way, fam, this is the way we're going. Because on the other hand, you've got the individuals who would say it is a more classical patriarchal system. I don't agree with that either. I think it's that zone. We need phrases for it. We need language for it to show that, yes, of course, the heart of the leader is humility. We see that in Jesus all the time. But that doesn't mean he didn't lead. He's the one who determined where they're going, what they're doing. He's the one who set the course for the ministry. And that's the role of the father in a home. Without being overbearing, obnoxious, demanding, not listening, not asking, not serving, never submitting. And that is an interesting zone, isn't it? When do you give up your own way and when do you say, this is the way that we have to go? That is a zone that I think needs to be articulated. And I think it needs to be articulated well, as long as, watch this one, coach. How to articulate the gospel. Let me take you back to the headline of Christian Post. You can't debate unbelievers into the kingdom of God. Apologetics has its place, writes this author, Michael Wicker. Reasoned defense of the faith can clarify misunderstandings and expose falsehoods. Amen to that. But when the believer's primary instinct is to defeat rather than to make a disciple, yeah, you've probably lost the game. You've lost the engagement. Too many of today's so-called discussions look more like verbal brawls, complete with highlight reels and hashtags, than they do look like gospel witness. If you're going to be witnessing to your loved ones at Thanksgiving, make sure you don't debate them or try to debate them into the kingdom, because you're not going to be successful. You can't be. Because apologetics doesn't get anybody into the kingdom. It removes the types of questions that they have. That's fair. We're ready. 1 Peter 3:15, we're ready to give that response, explain the Christian faith, to apologize for it. But that doesn't get anybody saved. In fact, I'll even go another step further in light of 1 Peter. Living a godly life doesn't get anybody saved. Now, it shines a spotlight on the gospel. I think it undergirds the veracity of the Christian faith, but nobody got saved from looking at somebody who is a nice Christian. It is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit when we do what? Preach the word. Did you see the interview, by the way? Here it is. Nikki Haley, her son. She was a Sikh, became a Christian. Apparently, he's even more conservative. He was on with Tucker Carlson. Quote, I had an experience where I was researching, and it was as if in an instance I heard, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, did he hear that? I think that it was called to mind because he had already read that. He said this, as if the knowledge, the truth of God was placed instantly in my mind and in my heart. And it's funny, after all these years, I've struggled to really put into words the experience and that feeling. The Lord was working on you. The Holy Spirit was doing his convicting work by doing what? Using the word that the young man had already read. So he's saying it's like, whoa, this was like, God just did everything. Bingo, he certainly did. Now, I don't think that he spoke those words like, I'm the way, the truth, the life. He, in his workings, called that to mind and used that to regenerate this young man. He said it was a private revelation from the Holy Spirit that bypassed the intense study of world religions to affirm Christ's divinity. Well, it was private revelation, not new revelation, but it was the revelation that the Holy Spirit had already given. In other words, he used the word that he had inspired to convict of sin, of righteousness, and justice. And that is in judgment. And that is what we need to be doing too. So if you're going to witness this Thanksgiving to your loved ones, make sure you use the law. Make sure you use the gospel. Make sure it's presented in a way that it is about forgiveness of sins and not about getting money back because the pastor threw corn at you. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.